Again tonight, I want to greet you in the name of Jesus and welcome everybody to this service. All of you that are here, and those that might be listening who are not here, but you're welcome too. And though it's a corollary of what we said last night, and not the sermon for this evening, but when things happen in life, happen in a congregation, happen between us, where we lose confidence in each other, we don't have confidence in one another. We stand back and we look at the brother or the sister and we say to ourselves, we say without saying the words, prove it to me. I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I don't have confidence in you. When we get to that point in life, there's something unforgiven in our hearts. We're holding something there that God does not want us to hold. If we could get rid of that, there'd be a revival in our hearts without hearing anything else new. There's a problem with us when we don't have confidence in each other. Something has broken that trust, and that's in here. And there's a lot to be said about that, but just add that as a practical application to what we heard last night. To be like Christ is the highest attainment in Christian experience. You just cannot go any further than that. You cannot go beyond that. To be like Christ is the highest attainment in Christian experience. And not only is that the case, but that should be the goal of every Christian life. If anybody tries to convince us of that, it's the Apostle John. And though he made a great effort at that in his gospel, he reiterated that considerably more in his first epistle. When time and again he says in there that as Christ walked, that's how we walk. That the evidence that we are Christians is the fact that we are Christ-like. And to be Christ-like is not just to take a basin several times a year and wash your neighbor's feet. To be Christ-like is to be like Christ in all areas of life. And that's a tremendous challenge. And do we ever come short of that? Do we ever need God's grace and mercy as the faulty representation that we bring to the world about our Lord Jesus, how that is sure to mar the beautiful testimony that he would leave if he was here to do it, but we are here in his place? To have his image formed in our lives is the workmanship of God, but it requires our surrender and our faith. And you have heard before that we will never experience what we cannot believe that God will do or can do. We will never experience what we don't think God can do in our lives. We won't experience it. And not only just should we believe it, we shall hunger and thirst for it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So this is a matter of yielding ourselves to God. And I don't know how about you. Some of you have been Christians for a while. But I find that in my Christian experience, the frontiers continually change. That is, if you'd have a D10 cat and you have a blade down and you're clearing a forest or you're clearing some land, and that blade is pushing out in front, brand new territory, opening up a new road, whatever it is, your Christian life is like that. You have a blade up front and it's pushing in front of you and opening up new vistas and new experiences and new understanding. And you find the Lord working in this area of your life than that area. When I see friends of mine that I know are men of God and I've not seen them for a while, I like to ask them, what has God been doing in your life lately? By that I mean, what are the things that God is working on in your heart right now that maybe you didn't think about 20 years ago? This is what happens to all of us as we walk with Christ. So I want to bring a message tonight that talks about this subject, being like Christ, and in one particular area that 1 John, brings to our attention, I'd like to look at that. An unhindered fellowship of prayer. That's the title of the message tonight. An unhindered fellowship of prayer. Now that title suggests some rather significant things. Obviously, it indicates that there's fellowship in prayer. It mentions that such fellowship can be hindered, but it does not need to be. An unhindered fellowship in prayer. So let's just get started tonight with some text here in 1 John, and we'll go to chapter 3, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. An unhindered fellowship of prayer. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And then it says, I'll just read the first part of this verse. If any man see his brother sin and sin which is done unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them to sin not unto death. Very important words. John's whole purpose in writing is that we may have fellowship with God and with each other. That's how he starts the first chapter. And here we're looking more particularly at an unhindered fellowship of prayer. And that should be with God. That should also be with each other. We probably spend more time praying alone, at least we should, I think, than we do praying with other people. I think it's beautiful what happens up there and up here in this corner with these sisters and up there in those little gatherings that we have up there in that prayer time. But you probably pray more alone, or I wish you would, than what you can hear in that little corporate moment. But praying with each other is a very, very beautiful thing to do. No one can experience this fellowship apart from prayer. And I really cannot know my brother until I pray with him. I'll just give credit to somebody that I think most of you know. I was just with him last week. We were preaching together. Brother John D. Martin lives in the southern part of Pennsylvania. It's his songbook that you're using there, and I had that gel in your lap. I thought I knew something about prayer. I thought I could form a prayer. I thought I could get through a prayer time. But when I spent time with praying with Brother John, I found out that I knew just about nothing about prayer. I found out that I was probably not even praying at all. And so I learned to know John not as a singer, though I've spent a lot of time singing together. But I learned to know him as a prayer, as a person who prayed. I learned to know him that way. And we have fellowship with each other in prayer. It's a beautiful way to get to know people. It's a beautiful thing. Prayer is fellowship with both God and with each other. But there can be hindrances to prayer. So this introduces to us the faith factor of John's message. True fellowship is a partnership in believing. This is especially true in one's prayer life. It is faithlessness that keeps us from prayer. And without faith, prayer is merely memory work. It's just saying words that we have learned somewhere to say them. So prayerlessness and faithlessness are both the result of unbelief in our lives. We just don't believe. Now, if every time you prayed, let me get this straight. If every time you prayed, everyone sitting here and hearing me, you got an answer every time you prayed. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. You pray for something to happen, and it happened just like that. Well, you'd have no problem praying the next time. You'd be right back at that thing. You'd be going with it. You'd be like a 747 or a 777. Pilot just told me the other day he'd sooner fly a 777 than any other airplane that's built. And that thing, when that thing takes off, I mean, it's airborne. And if we had answers to every prayer we prayed, we would be a far more praying people than what we are. And I'm not asking you tonight to run around telling everybody about all the prayers that you've prayed that God has answered. But I think that you should be keenly aware that God does that. And we have these promises here in this record that we just read. I think many people, when they pray, they have this strange view of God in which they feel like this, that somehow or another they are responsible to overcome God's reluctance to get something done that really should be done in the lives of those we love, concerned about, praying for, situations we have in our churches and in the community. And we're overcoming God's reluctance to get this done. And this is not prayer. This is not the God we're praying to. And our prayers are faulty. I told you that I found out that I wasn't apt at praying at all. I thought that I knew something about it. I suppose one of the things that proved to me that I was completely off, I just did not know what I was doing when I was praying, was when we started what you people learned later on to know as the charity movement. We started that back in 1982, and we were preaching there in a Spanish Mennonite church in New Holland, Pennsylvania. And we brought some brothers over from Russia who were now living in West Germany. They were expelled from Russia. They're living in West Germany. We brought them over to America, and we were doing some preaching together. Johann Tweves, Gerhard Hamm, several of us were preaching together there. So I was in charge of this group, so we went upstairs. Above the pulpit area here, there was a little room up there in the back of the stairs kind of going up there, and we had a prayer meeting up there before the service. And so I got the people up there that were going to be participating in the service that night, and I started into praying, and I was there on the floor, and I suppose the decibels were high enough that God was able to hear it, and I suppose we got his attention somehow, and I think the thing rolled along about freight train speed so that we get this prayer to heaven on time, and this thing just rolled along and echoed, and the thunder and the lightning was crashing, and there we were praying. And finally, this thing ran out of gas, and so I quit. And right beside me here was Gerhard Hamm. He was the next person to pray, and he was on his knees, but his body was erect. I want you to get this picture. And his hands were folded like this. And when I was done, here's what he did. Of course, he preached in German. He prayed in German. Oh, Gott. And he no sooner said those words, I wish I could evaporate. Floor would open up, I could get out of there. I just felt that something was terribly wrong. And everything was quiet. He didn't say anything else. And then the next thing he said was the same thing again. Oh, God. And I knew that what I had done was a great grief to him. And what are you doing, Dale? Where did you learn to do that? Who taught you that was prayer? And any one of us, no matter where we are in our prayer life, we have room to grow. And I would recommend that you make it a habit to surround yourself with people who live in the presence of God and know how to call upon his name. Listen to the prayers of Jesus. Notice the prayers of the saints in the Bible. Try to catch the fervor of the spirit with which they prayed them. Acquaint yourself with men of prayer, women of prayer. I would suggest that you do that. Christ calls us to an experience of unhindered fellowship in prayer. And we saw that in 1 John 3:22. So here we see the close relationship between prayer and faith. And whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Unhindered fellowship. The promise is conditional. Yet it is the law of the kingdom that everyone that asketh receiveth. That's one of the laws of the kingdom, says Andrew Mary. Everyone that asketh receiveth. The teaching in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 is again conditional, but the promise here given is based upon God hearing us. Does God hear me when I pray? And one of the ways to answer that question is, who are you talking to? Where is God when you're praying? I don't know if you pray on your knees or how you pray, but where is God when you pray? Is God hearing your prayer? The condition there in chapter 5 is if God hears it. If he hears it, we have the petitions we ask of him. But did God hear it? So let's ask this question. Where is God when I'm praying? And you say, he's far off in heaven somewhere. I've got to somehow or another send him a text message or somehow to get this thing out of there. Google, Siri, somebody's got to get this prayer up there. I don't know how far away he is, but he might catch up to him sometime. Where is God when I pray? And to be able to wait until we start praying, until we feel the presence of God where we are, we just know that God is right here. I'm right here, Dale. Tell me what you think. Tell me what's on your heart. I'm very close. I want to hear it. I need to hear it. It's important. You see, Dale, it's my work as well as your work. If you're concerned about it, I'm concerned about it. If it's something that you feel you need done, I'd like to have it done too. And then when we get those feelings going, we get the understanding, then this unhindered fellowship begins to function between us. Because you see, God is waiting for us to pray. He wants us to pray. He looks for those who pray. Sometimes he doesn't know where to go to look to find that person. And so when God finds a praying person who believes him, God is right there to carry out what he wants done because it's his own heart. You see, prayer does not begin with our needs, with our feelings, our frustrations, our problems, our difficulties, our reverses. Prayer begins in the heart of God. And our prayer comes from God. And when we live in the presence of God, we learn to think as God thinks, and we pray the things that God would pray. Does God hear me when I pray? Does God hold out his golden scepter when we come into his throne room? Just where am I when I'm praying? Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. The invitations that Jesus gives us to pray in John's gospel seem nearly exaggerated to our earthly minds. I'm going to just go back to John's gospel, to chapter 14, and show you several verses here. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want to show you several of these things. John 14, verses 12 through 14, and these verses seem almost hard to believe. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That sounds like a powerfully exaggerated statement. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that is conditional. Conditional to verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Conditional to faith. Answered prayer glorifies God. Answered prayer glorifies God. If there's no power in prayer, or if there's power in prayer, it is because of the spiritual union that we have with the Father, with the Son. So we pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean to pray in Jesus' name? I'm going to take time to look at this. But to pray in Jesus' name does not mean you put Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, and that's not wrong to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You often have heard that. But that really is not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I think maybe you'll get a little better idea what that means if we take you back to 1 Samuel. And back there we have David. He's got these 600 men out there in this wilderness, and he's close to a large farmer whose name is Nabal. And he takes 10 of his young men. These men are warriors. These men are guerrilla. This is guerrilla warfare. And he sends 10 of these men to Nabal's house. He said, I want you to go over there, and I want you to make this request to Nabal, and I want you to do it in my name. So these 10 men went with all of David's power behind them, with all the armor, artillery, capacity, strength of a David and his army. They have all that behind them as they go to Nabal, and they speak to him, and they say what they have to say, and then they say, and we give this to you in David's name. We do this in the name of David. And so Nabal says, yeah, and who's David? Who is David? But when we come to God, listen tonight, in the name of our Lord Jesus, the way he would go is if he says, Dale, go ahead and pray. Pray this. I send you to the throne. I send you in my name. I'm behind everything you're saying. Go take care of this. And when I get to God and say those words, God never says, and who's Jesus? Never heard of him. Who is it? He knows his Son. We come in the Son's name. Come with his power. Come with his strength behind us. And that's a beautiful way to pray. So that's what we have here. Chapter 15, verse 7. This is the Gospel of John. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Another strong statement. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Here the fellowship of prayer is likened to fruitfulness of the vine. Again, it's a partnership. The vine can't do it without the branches, and the branches can't do it without the vine. There's a partnership here. And I just like you to, and this is not my theme tonight, but I just like you to think of times in the Bible when God tried to find somebody who would pray. It's like God knew what he wanted to do in the earth. God knew what the plans were. God knew what was supposed to take place. Waiting for an intercessor, waiting for someone who would take up this work of prayer, believing it. And I wonder how much of God's work is not done in this earth because there's no one praying about it. Or maybe I should say it another way. There's no one believes that God would do anything about it. Faithlessness hinders what prayer can do. Faithlessness hinders what prayer can do, but prayerlessness hinders what God can do. Did you get that? Prayerlessness hinders what God can do. The Bible contains this truth from Genesis to Revelation. God seeks for a man. You can go to chapter 16 here now. I'll read again verses 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. The law of the kingdom is, everyone that asketh, receiveth. As the disciples had learned to fellowship with Jesus, they should do now the same in prayer with the Father. This is the way we related to each other. Jesus said to his disciples, now you go to the Father in my name and do the same thing. As if I myself was doing it. As if it was myself that was going to the Father. And when Jesus goes to the Father and prays, what happens every time he does it? What happens when Jesus goes to the Father in prayer? What happens? And here we have Jesus saying to us, you go and do that. As you've seen me do it, as you've heard me do it, you take up that same work with the Father, and it'll be in my name. We find here the added promise of the Father's love, verses 26 and 27. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I will not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and I believe that I came out from God. And so love is a combination here with faith, and making prayer partnership a beautiful experience. As the Father loved the Son, and united with him in his prayers, so he does for us. Today it is not Jesus in prayer. It is you in prayer and myself, we pray. And as he did, now here we are doing it. As he prayed, now so do we. Christ is our example in this unhindered fellowship of prayer. Now we expect that from Jesus. I know that this stretches you, it stretches me. We understand that when Jesus prays, God hears it. We understand that when Jesus prays, something's going to happen. We understand that when Jesus prays, and after he prays, he tells the people to roll that stone away from Lazarus' tomb, we know what's going to happen. We know what the end, what the result is going to be. But we are like Christ. We don't have that faith. We don't have the understanding of the God's will. We're not that mature. We're not that practiced. We're not that efficient. We haven't got to that point. We're just taking little pee-pee steps in prayer. We are still in first grade or kindergarten when it comes to prayer. We have so much to learn. But wait a minute. How do we get there? Christ is our example. The most complete record of Jesus' prayer life found in the Bible is found in the book of Luke. We have him praying in the book of Luke more than any other of the Gospels. And I don't know how much time I should take to do this, but I would like to show you at least a few of those examples in Luke of Jesus praying, just to get a little idea of how this works. And then Jesus invites us to come and do the same thing. So we'll start there, if you don't mind, in Luke chapter 3. And this will not take very long, but it'd be interesting for you to see these few examples. Because we learned here from Jesus himself and how he prayed. All right, so this is chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And now Luke is the only person that tells us that when Jesus was baptized, he prayed. That's not found anywhere else. Look at the result in verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heavens which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. The Father hears when we pray. We also must hear him. Go to chapter 5, verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now look at verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And we know that this is a great while before day, as Mark tells us on this particular occasion. And we know that he sought such fellowship with God alone. He did that. Early in the morning, he was out there finding a place to pray with the Father. This is chapter 6, this time, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Who ever heard of such extended periods of prayer? How can we live as he lived if we do not pray as he prayed? And he taught us to pray. If you and I, as Christians in this age where we are living, in our communities, in our time, if you and I would only receive from the Father things that we prayed for by faith, that's the only thing we had. There would be no rain come out of heaven. There would be no food to eat on the table. There would be no job come in on the text message or on the phone call to keep the crew going next week. The only thing we would receive any time is what we prayed by faith, believing God for, then how much would we have? Just how much spiritual partnership and blessing would that be? And Jesus kept praying. He talked to the Father about everything. It was an amazing, amazing thing. Go to chapter 9. And we could do this for a while, but we're not going to do it very, very much more. I'm going to show you a few more things here. Chapter 9, verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening, says here. Again, prayer is not a one-way conversation. Jesus was aware of his Father's presence and power. On this occasion, there we have Moses and Elias. So that's an interesting story. You see it here. Chapter 10, verse 21. That hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it's so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Then, Lord, please reveal him to us. Reveal him to me. Joy in prayer, not just burden and petitions and needs, but prayer is worship. Prayer is doxology. You see that in chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And although Jesus did not say, as I have prayed, so shall you, nor did he say, pray to the Father in heaven as you've heard me pray, but he did say, after this manner, therefore pray ye. A master will teach his disciples to pray. And one thing more, a master will teach his scholars, his disciples, to pray as he prayed, to pray as he prays. And that's a wonderful thing. If you're a disciple of Jesus, your purpose is not only to see what he does, but do it as he did it. Not only to listen to him pray, but pray as he prayed. John the Baptist's disciples prayed the way John prayed. And these men prayed the way Jesus prayed. And they asked him to teach them to do that. I'd like to turn to just one more. There are more in Luke, but this is 22, verse 39. It's a beautiful story of Jesus' prayer life, and this is very brief. We're running down through there very fast. 22:39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There's a four-part outline here of Jesus' prayer life. The first point, very obvious, is that Jesus prayed. Secondly, Jesus sought the Father's will as he prayed. Then third, Jesus prayed yet more earnestly. And four, he prayed through. He prayed until peace and victory flooded his heart. His face was set like a flint. Satan was defeated. So was hell. And you say, yes, but Jesus knew the Father in a way that we do not know him. But other men of God in the Bible prayed in the same way. We will never know God apart from the fellowship of prayer. We have all the truth that we need to believe this. But prayer makes it dynamic in our lives. Just study the prayer life of Daniel, for example, or a lady like Hannah, or study the prayers of the early church. And we really should note the application to Jesus' invitation to pray given to us in John 17. And remember, Jesus was more than the truth. He was true. He was a true man. He was the truth and the life. He was true. And so can we be too. You say, well, Dale, I can't be real true when I pray because I know my weaknesses and needs and my stumblings and my errors, and God knows that too, and I think that's why my prayers aren't effective, because I'm just incomplete. I just don't do it very well. I mean, you don't know how I messed up already this morning, and God knows that every time I try. And so what good is my prayer, because I know how much of a failure I am. But wait a minute. No one ever was more true when he prayed than when a publican was outside the temple, when a Pharisee was in there praying beforehand. And he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was as true and honest and powerful as you can pray. And I can tell God about my mistakes. I can tell him about my failures. I can tell him that I didn't do well. I can tell him I messed up. I can tell him that I shouldn't have said that yesterday. I can tell God. We can be true, dear people, tonight. We can be true as we pray. Is there anything hindering my fellowship of prayer? And if there is, what might that be? What might be hindering our prayer? I think we've looked at the greatest hindrance. It's my lack of faith, and that's what keeps us from praying in the first place. When you go to Mark 11, and I think we might just turn there. It won't take long to find it. You're in Luke right now. Mark 11 is not all that far away. And I'll read verses 22 through 26. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things, that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. But when you stand praying, forgive. If you were here last night, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses, nor will he hear your prayer, nor answer it. There is such a thing like unforgiveness. It's a terrible thing. And that would be a hindrance to prayer. My relationship with my wife might be a hindrance. It tells us that in 1 Peter 3:7, that your prayers be not hindered, but there's a problem between my wife and I. And I'm trying to pray. I'm a pastor of a church. I'm trying to bring these needs of the congregation before God, but I've got a problem with my wife. And what's God supposed to do with this prayer? I need to take care of my wife. I need to love my wife. I need to forgive my wife. I need to ask her to forgive me. We need to get this straightened out. We need to have a good relationship with each other. Otherwise, it's a hindrance to prayer. The Bible tells us that. If my prayer is for my own image and not for God's glory, it will not be answered. James 4 tells us that. We pray to consume it to earn lust. We want it to take care of me. I think a lot of parents, grandparents with lost children, grandchildren, have trouble getting audience with God because their prayer is more about their own image and more about their own concerns and problems and needs and struggles than what it is about the glory of God. And we need to somehow or another form this prayer in such a way that it doesn't do just a whole lot for me, maybe, but it glorifies the Lord. And if you think about this as a father and mother, think about this as parents praying together for your children. How can we pray this prayer so that God be glorified, whether I get any benefit out of it or not? I'll give you this illustration to help you figure out what I'm talking about. There's a very precious young couple, very precious to my wife and I, that are not doing well in their congregation where they are right now. Forgive me, but I can't give you any more details than that. It's not going well for them where they are. And I'm concerned about that. I pray about that. But down here, in here, I would really like for God to bring them to our congregation. It'd be such a blessing if they would be with us. It'd be such a benefit to us if they would be in the same congregation where we are. And I would rejoice if God would do that. But I'm going to be careful about how I pray. Are you just looking for some credits, some benefits, some... Pray for God's glory, Dale. And I found myself needing oftentimes when I'm praying for something over an extended period of time to change the motive, change the petition, so it's more in harmony with what God would be glorified with. Because maybe I was too selfish, I was too carnal, I was too limited to understand that this would have been good for me, but it might not be God's will in this case. So I just share that with you to be careful about it. If it's for myself, my own image, it might not be for God's glory, but I want to pray for God's glory. How can we know if we are praying in full assurance of faith? How can we tell that? In full assurance of faith. And I will tell you, I'm sorry, but I will tell you that my full assurance of faith, I believe you can put in a pretty small container. It wouldn't take a very big recipiente to contain my full assurance of faith. I don't think it would have to be this big. We should give testimony of our faith. We should let people know what we believe. After Jesus prayed, he said, "Roll that stone away." We're praying in full assurance of faith if we pray without ceasing, because faith endures. The hoped-for answer that has not yet come may not at all be a no from heaven, but an opportunity to press on and pray without ceasing and continue and make your request known to God and keep sharing that with the Lord. I think another thing that's helpful here to our assurance of faith is to agree together about how to pray on a matter. And there's fellowship here when we agree on it. If two or three, two of you agree on earth as touching anything that you ask of my Father which is in heaven, he shall give it to you. It's in Matthew 18, 19. If you look at the one accord in the book of Acts with which the early church prayed, they gathered together and prayed with one accord. They were in agreement on how they were going to pray. And I find it very beautiful to not only to have a prayer request. This is the prayer request. We want God to do something about this. But how are we going to pray that prayer? And I'd like to make agreement with people if we're going to commit ourselves to praying about a certain matter for a certain period of time. I like with that person to agree on how we're going to go about saying that and praying that and phrasing that so that our motives are the same and God hears that from various persons. We agreed on how to do it. Back in the book of James, this is something that you know just about by heart. In verse 14 it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's united prayer there, united prayer of faith. And in this passage, prayer is found here seven times in six verses. But anointing with oil is found only one time in that same number of verses. But prayer is there seven times in six verses. So be sure that prayer is a very vital part of this experience of anointing somebody with oil in the name of the Lord. So we want to be in harmony with the will of God. How would Jesus pray about this? If Jesus had this problem before him that we have today, how would he have prayed about that? And we should bring it to the Father as nearly as we can that same way. That's praying in Jesus' name. We can open our hearts and voices in extended periods of prayer. And Jesus asked his disciples, we read that. What? You couldn't watch for an hour? Why does this lavish promise for prayer seem to elude us? We have no answer. Why do we have no answer? But we have fellowship with God. He is purifying us. I think of Daniel that praying for 3 weeks and he got no answer and he kept on praying. But God was working the whole time. We find that out later. I was recently in a congregation. We were there for the weekend. Saturday morning, the brother and all met together in that church at 6 o'clock in the morning for prayer. Saturday night, that same night, there was prayer from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock in that same church. And the Sunday morning, there was another half-hour prayer between 9 and 9:30 before the service began. A congregation puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on prayer. And I think you probably understand the results are accordingly. I don't know if you remember when there was a serious problem in Haiti with CAM's involvement down there, and there was a young man who had made a serious mistake with some of his associates down there, and this turned out to be a very serious matter for CAM, for the project they had down there. And I received a call to join in a round-the-clock prayer time for 1 week for this problem. And so I was assigned a period of time. I was supposed to pray between here and here. I think it was around 3 o'clock in the morning, between 2 and 3 in the morning. So I decided, how am I going to do this? We have to pray here every day for a week. I'm not sure if it was a week or 8 days. And so here's what I did. I just share this with you to give you an idea of what you can do with prayer. The first day, when it was my turn to pray, I spent the whole time asking God to forgive us. I pray for forgiveness. We are wrong, Father. We're trying to represent your name. Look what we have done. Pointing fingers at nobody. That was the first day of prayer. The second day, we prayed for those who were affected by this difficult experience that happened in that country. So we prayed for them. You might call them the victims. I don't think I want to use that word. I said those that were affected by what had happened. The third day, we prayed for the brother who fell into this serious problem, especially prayed for him. The next day, I prayed for a dear friend of mine who I have deeply loved and worked with very, very closely, talked to him on the phone today for about an hour and a half, who was involved in Haiti and was seriously affected by what took place there, although he was not involved in this situation. But he was greatly hurting because of this thing that had happened, and so I spent the next day praying for him. Then the next day was spent asking God for wisdom for those who are administrating through this problem related to the governments involved, both down there in Haiti and here in the States, and those had relationships with police personnel and with law enforcement. Pray for wisdom for those who are administrating this. The next day, I prayed that this whole experience would be a great testimony to the authorities that are involved in both countries. And the last day I prayed, that this whole experience, as difficult as it was, would result in peace and harmony in our churches instead of division and backbiting and devouring one another. That there would be peace in our churches and harmony to solve these problems. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So I want to urge you to spend more time in fellowship in prayer with God. This is an Old Testament reference, and there's a lot to learn about prayer in the Old Testament. This is the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And then look at verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. A broken heart will find audience at the throne of God, regardless of how weak we are in our praying, regardless of how limited we are in what we're doing and know to do. A broken heart will find an audience with God. Now, that was all theory to you. That was so much passing through a Bible and looking at some stuff. And so I'll give you a practical application before you go home. So there's this dear young boy there in Costa Rica who came from a very, very difficult home setting. I would say that his home, that where he was raised, was one of the most needy homes we had in our churches. His father was on intense medication just to be able to function, but he could not function. He could not do his work, his chores. He could not sit in a church service. He'd go out and get away from all the people and be someplace by himself, be alone. He could not be with other people. This young man, at the young age he was asked to take over his father's project and provide for the family. The boy was not capable of doing it, really. In the midst of this whole goings on, please understand this. This dear young man would like to have had a girlfriend. I knew what would happen if he would ask a young lady into his life. He'd try one, the answer was no. And I knew that would happen. He would keep coming back to see me Brother Dale, my mother thought that this would be a fine young lady. He tried her. She said no. And then the poor boy, his mother died of cancer. He came to see me again and said, before mother died, she gave me a name that she thought maybe I should consider. I didn't think it would work, but he tried it, the third no. This boy was devastated. This boy was sick. This boy was at the end of it. I remember him sitting in my living room. There he was, devastated. This poor boy was without daddy, without mama, without a girlfriend. Had tried and there's no way. And he knows very well the difficulties in their home. And you're not going to get an answer from a girl like that. I pitied this poor boy. I loved him. And here's what I said. I said, brother, would you be willing to do something with me? I want you to stop looking for a girlfriend. I don't want you to think about any girls at all. I don't want you to think about one that would be appropriate. I want you to agree that you're going to drop this whole thing. And what you and I are going to do is this. We're going to ask God to bring two people to you. And each of these two people are going to give you the name of a young lady. And when two people come and give the same name, without the one knowing that the other one did it, then we will talk to that girl when we find out who she is. I said, are you willing to pray that way? And they take your hands off this whole idea of courtship. Take your hands away from this idea of trying to find the young lady. Are you willing to do that? And I will pray, and you will pray. He said, yes, Brother Dale, I'll do that. Nothing else worked, you know. It may have been about a month later, this young man came to my house again. He had a great big smile on his face. Two people did not come and give him the name of the same girl. No, four people came and gave the same name. That's who his wife is today. And this young man is doing well. We have this privilege. We have this opportunity. We have this ministry. We have this calling. And so I would encourage you with these words. Don't try to be a giant in prayer. Just be a child. Just be a child. Think about a few things you heard tonight. Ask yourself the question, how would Christ present this need to his Father in prayer? And then maybe I'll just say one more thing about unanswered prayer. I think one of the reasons why we don't have more answers to prayer than what we have is because we're not as available as we should be to do something about it when we pray. I'll give you this illustration and I'm done. We have a prayer meeting in our congregation at 5:30 on Tuesday mornings in our meeting house. Some weeks ago, they did there just like we did up here. They asked if anyone has any requests. And one of the precious fathers, a father of 11 children, and a very humble way, said, "Brothers, I have two sons. They need to be converted. I'd like if you'd pray for my two boys." Of those two boys, I'll just tell you about one of them. One of those boys is 21 years old. He does not talk. He has serious communication problems. He has serious psycholinguistic limitations. If you meet him, he'll probably put his head down, turn away from you, and walk away. But after I got to know him for a while, he would always smile when I walked up to him. Why doesn't God answer our prayer? Because we don't do anything about it. So the last Sunday that I was in our church, I walked up to him and said, "Son, I'd like to talk to you a little bit." I said, "My wife and I are going away for a while, and we won't be here. But there's something I really need to talk to you about. You know, son, you're 21 years old, and I know that you don't understand everything like some people do, but you know there's a God in heaven that loves you, and there's a Lord Jesus that would like you to be his own child. He would like you to be a disciple, a follower of his. And I want to sit down and talk to you about that. I want to see if there's something we can do to bring you into a safe relationship with Christ. I want you to find that joy and blessing." And this boy burst out into a smile. He burst out, his face started to glow, and I said these words to him. "And I'm anxious to get home so I can visit with him further." And one of the reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers is because after we pray, we don't do anything about it. So we must go and do something about it. And Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." They guess who God wants to send. And those who have a burden for it and are praying for it, those are probably the best ones that he can use. And so if you see a need out there, a need in your congregation, a need in your family, it's a burden in your heart and you want to pray about it, you can also ask God for the opportunity to do something about it. And this evening, before that prayer time began up there in the balcony, we heard a most beautiful story from this congregation. A most beautiful, yeah. It was so beautiful, I sat there bursting with joy because I knew how appropriate that was to hear that before a message like this. And so, dear sister, you talked with your mother today. And that's not the end of the story. You just keep on going to the Father in Jesus' name. And take care of that situation in your life as Jesus would. And you'll find that you'll never be alone. And all the power that's in Jesus you'll have in yourself. And all the power that was in David, those 10 men had in themselves. And we can go to the Father in Jesus' name. And he invites us to come. And he's anxious to hear us. And he'll give us grace and strength to continue the task he gives us until his name is glorified. So I want to thank you for listening to these few words. Now let's stand. It's a tremendous blessing, Father. Thank you, dear God, for the privilege of being here with this dear congregation. Thank you, Father, that you're working in the lives of people that maybe had never had a chance, just do not know you, would not know how to find you, don't know what that would look like, don't know what opportunities are waiting for them, don't know what joys they're missing. And so, Father, we have this opportunity to bring them to you. And thank you for bringing into our lives these dear people that we can then bring to you. And so bless this congregation tonight with this peace and assurance and with that determination and desire to walk closely with God, to walk humbly with our God. So that you be glorified in this part of our lives, in the secret place where the door is closed and no one can see, we find ourselves alone with you, O God. And take your burdens from your heart and put them on our hearts. And help us to feel what you feel, O God. And as Christ intercedes at the right hand of the Father, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Help us, Father, to live and make intercession for others. And Father, remember us. We are the first, we are the foremost needy, the foremost who are waiting for your grace, the foremost who need your mercy and compassion. And help us then to extend that to those who are around us. We ask your blessing upon this church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.